Okay, we have started our subject in Acts 20 on the soul, so we'll continue with it. We saw in Acts 20 where Eutychus fell out of the third floor while Paul was teaching in Troy, and how that he died, and Paul resuscitated him, and we were explaining what happens when a person dies and the real you and so forth. So tonight we were continuing our study on the origin of the soul. This is, I think, the third lesson, isn't it? Right. Third lesson on the origin of the soul. We'll have about two more after tonight. We'll probably be finished with it. But I want you to turn now, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, for an introduction to our third lesson on the real you. What is the real you? Is the real you something you can see? Is the real you your body, or is the real you your soul? Who is the real you? In other words, we'll entitle this one, Know Thyself. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, this is one of the key chapters in the book of Revelation, and we're covering Revelation on Thursday, so I'm not one verse. The souls of them that were beheaded. That's our subject. The souls of them that were beheaded. Now, what does the Bible have to say about the soul? So we'll just take it up and continue with our study on the soul off of this verse. What is the soul? Who is the soul? Where is the soul? So we have before us a passage that discusses the human soul. And since we possess a human soul, we really ought to know what this soul is that we have. We should know something about it. If you read anything in scholarship, scholarship is divided in colleges as to whether Socrates or Plato made the following statement. Plato really wrote, and Socrates said, "Know thyself." If you ask some professors why, which one of them said that, why, either Socrates or Plato, and they haven't been able to figure out who. But both of them came up with the fact, know thyself, as a statement. Now, the average believer, if he doesn't know about his own soul, then you don't know anything about yourself. Because you have to know yourself in principle before you're aware of what you're doing in practice. You have to know something about yourself in principle before you are aware of what you're doing in practice. So borrowing a line from Socrates, we now have the subject, know thyself. And this is where you really are. Now, number one, when it comes to the human race, the real person is the soul. And the real you is your soul. We briefly studied last time Genesis chapter 2:7. And in Genesis 2:7 it said, "And the Lord God," and the word Lord is Jehovah, and the word God is Elohim. We took that up last time. In other words, we have in English a transliteration, Lord God, but it's really Jehovah Elohim. Now the word Jehovah in Genesis 2:7 is used for persons in the Godhead, in the singular. Elohim is used for essence in the Godhead, and that's plural because three separate and distinct persons have the same essence. But Jehovah in Genesis 2:7 refers to Jesus Christ because we're talking about creation. And simple deduction, if you have the word Jehovah, you want to know which one it is. Well, if you're talking about the Creator, then Colossians 1:16 says that by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible or invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created for Him and by Him. So when you have the word Jehovah and you have the verb created, then we know that Jehovah is Jesus Christ. Now, John 1:3 says the same thing, and Hebrews 1:10, and these three verses all point out the fact that Jesus Christ is the Creator. So in Genesis 2:7, Jehovah Elohim then is Jesus Christ. Some people say, how can you say that that's Jesus Christ? I don't see Jesus Christ there. Well, that's how you see Jesus Christ there. The word is Jehovah. It could be one of three. But it's talking about creation in Colossians 1:16, in Hebrews 1:10, and John 1:3, says that nothing was ever created that Jesus Christ didn't create. So that's how we know it. So Jehovah Elohim in Genesis 2:7 is Jesus Christ, and all that Elohim says is that he has all the characteristics of the essence of the Godhead. In other words, Elohim refers to essence. So that means that Jesus Christ is sovereign, he's righteousness, justice, he's eternal life, he's love, he's omniscient, he's omnipresence, he's omnipotent, he's immutability, and he's veracity. And Jesus Christ personally created the first man. Jesus Christ personally created the first man. Not only did he create man, but he created the principle whereby man perpetuates himself. There's a distinction there. We are not personally created by Jesus Christ. You are, and we are, the principle of perpetuation of man. There are two ways in which mankind came into the world. The first is creation. And actually two persons were created, Adam and Eve. But now we also have the principle of perpetuation, and that's the rest of the human race. So we're calling this first point in our study of the soul tonight the fact that the human race is perpetuated. You are perpetuated, but you're not created. Adam was created. The woman was created. She was created from the man. She was a rib. She was taken out of the man. And therefore, man always has something missing that he can only find in the woman. And woman is not complete without the man. And this is the original principle involved. So we have a concept here that Adam and Eve were created. But there's no one alive today in the human race who has been created, and there has not been since the beginning anyone who has been created. Every one of us is perpetuated. Now, Adam and Eve receive their old sin nature by an act of a negative attitude. We receive our old sin nature by an act of physical birth. We're born with it. Now, the first birth, and we're still on our first point here, we have an old sin nature, and you know that I have one, and we receive the old sin nature at the point of physical birth. Therefore, it said we're born spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1 and Romans 5:12. But Adam wasn't created with an old sin nature. God is not the author of sin. God does not tempt. God in no way can be involved in sin. So he's perfect, and he simply gave man a choice, and man finally chose. So Adam was a perfect creation from God. Anything that comes from the hand of God is perfect. And man, when he went negative and partook of a forbidden tree, his negative attitude led to his acquiring of an old sin nature. So the original man was created. I just knocked out evolution, didn't I? Boy, I wasn't even thinking about that. Everyone else is perpetuated. Now, this is a very important distinction because it has something to do with the concept of the human soul, as we will see. And we're working like Revelation 24 about the soul, but we're also seeing it in Genesis 2:7. So in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next word you have in Genesis 2:7 is the word form. And it's the word we took up last time that means yotzer has to do with the body. Form man. That's the body of man. And then it says out of the dust of the ground. That's very interesting. So the body is a factory in intricate, fantastic, marvelous factory. But the body is not only a factory, but it's a house. And it's the house in which you live. As far as I can tell, all of you right now are residing in a body. Now, you reside in this body, or this tent, as it's called, as long as you live. And when the day comes when you died physically, you no longer live in this factory, this body, this house, this tent. See, God has created a fantastic, marvelous thing called a body. So under our first point this evening, I want you to start thinking in terms of the body and the soul being separate. The body is simply the house for the soul. The real you is not the body. The real you is the soul. What you really are is a soul. The body is simply something in which you reside and with which you are linked in physical life. Physical life is the soul inside the body and the body functioning at least enough to get by with. So in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Very interesting here that the word dust refers to chemicals. In fact, the Hebrew word for dust is a small particle, and it's the Hebrew word for the word atom, A-T-O-M. And so actually we have man formed out of the chemicals of the soil. And this is why man leaves his physical body in physical death. And when the soul leaves the body, the factory, all of a sudden changes. There's no such thing as destruction, technically. You simply change. And so the body decomposes. And the decomposition is really the chemicals turning into gas, or into dust, the chemicals in the soil. And so when the body is no longer used, eventually, we used to call it about 98 cents worth of chemicals before inflation, but I don't know now what it probably is worth, maybe a dime. Now, the important thing is this, and this is why Jesus Christ said, "Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. You be afraid of those who can both kill the body and the soul." And only the devil can do that by deceiving you so that you refuse to accept Christ as your personal Savior. All right, so much for the body. Now, the rest of this verse, Genesis 2:7, beginning with the word "and," takes up the other entity of man. Man has a physical body. It's mentioned first, which is the least important part of man. Now, that'll probably be good news to some of you, and that's almost as good of news as salvation in Christ, because we spend a lot of time working with the body, and there's a reason for that. We try to work out, and there's a good reason for that. I've never seen anything like it. Every show has exercise classes on it. Well, the reason why you exercise is so that your soul will have a stiff backbone, and you'll be able to sit down and study the Word. And you do certain things to keep that factory up. But the factory is not the important thing. Scripture says bodily exercises profit a little, but godliness in all things. And that's the soul in it. You know, you can put muscle on your factory or your body, and that's all well and good. But all it does is sustains the soul inside the body, but really that's the whole purpose. Now, you take people who are non-thinkers, and they put all the emphasis on the body. And when you put all the emphasis on the body, you've had it. You have no capacity for love. You have no capacity for anything. The body is the instrument of the soul, but you take, for example, the guy on Muscle Beach in California. He's all body, no brains. And therefore, his body runs his brains. And if there's anything that's stupid, it's for something mechanical to run something intricate, rather than something for intricate to run something mechanical. Now you see where we're headed. We should have in our notes at least this much. In the human race, the real person is the soul, Genesis 2:7. We're not going to look up all these verses, but we're going to bring out this point. Now let's look at the next part. The next part of verse 2:7 says, and he breathed, Jesus Christ breathed. Jesus Christ had life, and he breathed life. It says that he breathed life into his nostrils, talking about Adam. And there's just one problem there, because the Hebrew says, and breathed into his nostrils, plural, the breath of life, and life is plural. So it should be the breath of lives, two nostrils, two lives. So he breathed into his nostrils, count them sometimes, you have two nostrils. And there's a reason for that in the makeup of the body, not simply to take in a larger volume of air. The reason is because technically into one nostril went the soul, and into the other nostril went the human spirit, and that's why what we call a leftover from man's perfect or innocent state. So in Genesis 2:7, it says, and he breathed into his nostrils, plural, the breath of lives, plural, two nostrils, two lives. And the life, the real you, the real Adam, actually, we haven't gotten down to us yet, but the real Adam is the soul and the spirit. So let's stop again. Adam and Eve were created by Jesus Christ, Jehovah Elohim, Genesis 2:7. The both of them were created without an old sin nature, and once they went negative to the Word of God, they acquired an old sin nature. Now, you and I are perpetuated through procreation. Therefore, we're born with an old sin nature. They acquired it through a negative attitude towards God's commandment not to touch of the tree. We have no volition involved in the acquiring of an old sin nature. We have an old sin nature by birth. But Adam and Eve acquired it, since they were a direct creation, by an act of their volition. Now, the real Adam was made up of his soul and his spirit, two nostrils. And when the real Adam sinned, his spirit died, and he picked up the old sin nature. The spirit and the soul are the life of the original man. But when the original man sinned, he had nothing left but the soul. He died spiritually. He says, in dying thou shalt die. But Adam didn't die physically. He lived some 900 years. He died spiritually. His spirit had the ability to have fellowship with God. And when he died spiritually, why then Jesus Christ came in the garden every day. And when Jesus Christ came in the garden, Adam had fellowship with Jesus Christ through his human spirit. When Jesus Christ told him, which was the Word, the human spirit was a repository, a receptacle for the Word, and Adam also had a human soul. And the human soul was the repository for all human phenomena. And this was the area for which he had fellowship with Eve. But when he went negative to God's commandment, he died spiritually. He had free will, he went negative. He partook of the tree, and that was the original sin, negative volition to God's Word. That's all he could do. There was no other way he could sin. So he was created from God directly. He was perfect. And there was no other sin open to him. But when he went on negative signals, his spirit died. He picked up an old sin nature, which is a part of the soul, but one of the many parts of the soul. And this anticipates something we will be examining. So be sure we have this point one. We're off to a good start. What does the Bible say about the real you, the soul? Well, based on Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it says, the souls of them that are beheaded. So in Genesis 2:7, this is our first point. In the human race, in mankind, the real person is the soul. And Adam was in soul and spirit. But we are simply born with the soul. And the soul doesn't come into the body until the point of physical birth. All the embryo in the mother's womb goes through a lot of activity, illustrated by the kicking. But that is an embryo, that is mechanics, and we'll cover it in the next class. In a body, there's no real person until the physical birth actually takes place, at which point into that child comes the soul. Now, what is this thing that comes into the child that makes the child alive? The body has action in the womb, but the child still isn't alive. The child isn't a person. This is simply mechanics. It's like in the old days when we had mechanical type transmissions in clutches, and you would stall, and so someone would come along and give you a push. You can't do that today with these new designs. The mother's body is giving the child's body a push, as it were. And therefore, there is a heartbeat and a kicking and a few things of this sort, but that is not yet a person. And again, we'll take it up. There's no person until the soul enters the body. The real you is the soul. So really, the question is, when does a child become a soul? See, that's the issue. See, these people who are religious and these doctors and all these anthropologists never, ever discuss the soul. But the real issue biblically is, when does the person become a soul? Is the fetus a soul? Is the embryo a soul? See, that's the issue. Now, anything that Catholics agree with, you know, has to be wrong. And they agree with most everybody on this subject. But there are all sorts of principles that are taken from this. And this helps to clarify some of the problems in the legalized abortion area and things of this sort. And also some problems that come up with premature birth, and is it a real person or isn't it? Now, actually, physical birth takes place when the person is real, and the thing that makes the person real is the soul. So there's really no problem there. Jesus Christ, in Genesis 2:7, with Adam and Eve, Jesus Christ took the dust and formed these chemicals, and he built the body or the house of Adam first. Which came first? The soul or the body? He formed man out of the dust of the ground. That's the body. The body came first. Here was Adam standing there for a moment with just a tent, but he wasn't a person. Just as a child comes from the womb, but until the child screeches to let you know that the soul is there, until the child is whacked and yelled, it isn't a child, it isn't a member of the human race yet. Adam's body came first. Genesis 2:7, he created man, formed man of the dust of the ground. The body was formed from the chemicals of the ground. And then God put into that body, the body was fully developed right from the start. You know what? Adam was never a baby. He was created a grown man. And Eve wasn't a baby either. She was created a grown woman. And if Jesus Christ lived and fulfilled his ministry for 33 years, we would have to assume that that was approximately the age of maturity, around 33. You want to know how old your body will be in the resurrection body? You have to say about 33 if you want to fill this pattern out. Because that's about the time when he finished his ministry. We have a resurrection body like his. Possible you'll end up being 33. You may not like that. But the body was fully developed right from the start because Jesus Christ then put through the nostril the breath of lives, and through the apertures of the nose went one soul and the other spirit simultaneously. And that's why you have two nostrils in your nose. Maybe you wondered about that. You could have easily had one. Suppose you just had one large nostril. Well, we'd have to change up the whole Kleenex business, wouldn't we? But we have two nostrils, basically, and this is left over to remind us of something of Genesis 2:7. Every time you blow your nose, you know, you can remember Genesis 2:7. How about that for an application? And the question that you should get from your two nostrils is this: which came first in the composition of the human race? The body came first. God built a house first. And then he shoves man inside the house. God doesn't say, for example, now look at him. Here's your soul. You build a house around it. Not at all. House was there. God prepared us. The body came first, and then the soul and the spirit. And then he lost his human spirit when he sinned. I know this may not, you know, gel with you at this particular time, but if you concentrate, and we'll see some more of this, it'll fit in for you. Now, what is really this thing called the soul? So we'll begin by taking up the principle of what consists in the soul. Everything that I'm going to mention is actually the soul of man today, not Adam, and it has six things. When Adam came from God, he had five things. Today we have six things, and number six really is the old sin nature. So let's begin with the different facets of the soul. And the soul has, number one, consciousness or life. See, the real you is your soul. You're occupying a body, but the real you is the soul inside of you. The general location of the soul is up in the brain, the frontal lobe area. Apparently, the whole soul resides in the cranium area. You know, that's probably as good a place as one could put the soul. For example, if your soul was in your feet, well, there'd not be much protection there. But you may notice that in the structure of the human race generally has a thick skull, some thicker than others, but it's a nice place to put the soul. So, all right, first of all, the soul has consciousness or life. And I'll give you the verses on this so you can put them down. One of them is found in 1 Kings 17:21. Another one is found in Acts 20, verse 10. Matthew 10:39. John 5:39-40. Genesis 35:18. And Genesis 2:7. I want to emphasize again and again, the real you is the soul. The soul is up in the mind. We'll see it in a minute. The mind is one of the factors of the soul. The real you is the soul. And the Christian way of life is the only life designed to be lived in the soul. Once more, there's a distinction between Christianity and religion. It's right here. Christianity, the Christian way of life, is the only life designed to be lived in the soul. All religions are designed to be lived in the body. And all religions and forms of legalism emphasize some form of morality in which the body is involved. See, there are certain body type sins, overt sins, and always legalism, superficiality, and religionism are always involved with that. Everything that is really off base always emphasizes what the body can do or what the body cannot do. For example, one of the issues in religion is the posture of the body, the genuflex. See, that's emphasis on the body. The sort of the body going into
Right? We just discussed that. And if you're in the shower, when the Lord comes, you're not going to go up, or on the beach in a bikini. See what I mean? Always to the body. When's the last time you heard somebody talk about the soul? And most believers think that if you're moral, that you're living a good Christian life. You can be moral and not live a good Christian life. Not do anything. Don't drink, don't dance, don't smoke, don't go to the TV, you know. That's not the Christian way of life. Unbelievers can do that. Mormons even abstain from coffee. Most moral Christians are not living a good Christian life. Now, this is not knocking morality. Morality is the basis for keeping the four divine institutions going, and it's for unbelievers as well as believers. But Christianity emphasizes what you think. As a man thinketh, in his mind so is he. And see, thinking is a part of the soul. So the first part of the soul is simply consciousness or life. And you now have the verses that I gave you, the real you. And you see, the real you, you always live. The real you always lives. Because it either lives in the body or out of the body. If the real you is alive in the body, then you're here on this earth. If the real you is alive out of the body, you're with the Lord. The real you always lives. When you accept Christ as your Savior, the real you always lives. Now it's according to when he decides to take you home, where it's going to live. Now we'll take Christians, for example, people who have accepted Christ as Savior. The real you is the soul. And you have life or consciousness. This is one facet of the soul. So if you're living in your body, in what phase of God's plan are you? Well, stage two, here on this earth. Well, suppose you're living out of your body. What stage are you in then? Eternity. Suppose you're living in a resurrection body. What stage are you in? Eternity. So now you see the point, the real you is in the soul. And it's either in the body or out of the body, or in a resurrection body. In fact, a real you goes through three stages. In a temporary body, out of that temporary body, into a permanent resurrection body. But you see, that soul is saved. Its salvation has three different stages to it. You're a Christian here on this earth with this temporal body. Then you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And at the rapture, you get a resurrection body. The soul will always live. What does the soul think, since the soul has mentality, when it leaves that physical body? I'll be glad when you're dead, you rascal, you. Liberation. Right? Gosh, how did I ever bear this life before I came up higher? Huh? So much for the emphasis on the body. What does the soul think in the resurrection body? Boy, that's where you holler, praise the Lord. Not down here, in this one. Can you imagine the difference between being in this one and being in that one? They talk about emotionalism. Damn, that's when you get Pentecostal, in the resurrection body. There's no such thing as soul sleep. That's where I'm heading. That's a heresy that's been taught among Christians. Just had a phone call the other day. There's no such thing as the death of the soul. And this is true also of the unbelievers. In the unbeliever, living in his human body, the body that he has now, he's in time. But if he's out of his body, he's dead, physically and in Hades. And if he gets his body back in resurrection, the second resurrection, he's in the lake of fire. But the soul will never die. The soul is the real you, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer. The soul has life. Your life, your consciousness, your soul. This means that whether you're in the body or out, your soul can still have perceptive ability. Listen, if you have mentality in your soul, and your soul leaves your body, does your soul still have mentality? Yes, because it goes with the soul, not with the body. So when you leave your physical body, can your soul still have perceptive ability? Some people wonder what they will do after death, before we get a resurrection body. You still have perceptive ability, your mind. You can still see the Lord. You can still see others. And you can still recognize them. See, the soul and the spirit goes to be with the Lord, and the soul is the real you. You don't see with your body, you see with your soul. In or out of the body. That's only point one. Our second point is the essence of the soul. This is point two. The soul has mentality or thinking. And I'm using these two words together each time. Mentality or thinking. And there's a reason for that. Mentality or thinking. Because all people with mentality don't think. That's the reason. Some people have mentality, and some have mentality and think. See, the Word of God puts the whole package together. So the soul does the thinking. The soul has perceptive ability. The soul is the basis for every viewpoint you hold apart from the Word of God. Now you can begin to see something. When you're born into the world, you're born with a human soul. Immediately you have consciousness. But your consciousness is limited. You have life, but obviously your life is limited also. How much do you remember when you were a baby? How much does anyone remember? Who remembers being in a cradle or having people shove a bottle in your mouth all the time? You remember that? I sure don't. Or having someone over your crib or wherever you were, doorstep, bill and coo over you. Do you remember that? You don't remember those things. There are some kinds of people who say they remember them, and these people are the ones that have visions, and the Holy Ghost always talks to them on the side. But you have to discount those type of people. So the second part of the essence of the soul is logical for this reason. In the essence of the soul, you start out with mentality, and your mentality has to develop. Now, it doesn't develop like a muscle and get bigger and have definition. It does develop in one sense, and it does have definition in that it has categories. And the mind, through academics, through communication of all sorts of things, it eventually develops. But a baby's mind cannot be compared with an adult mind. This is obvious. So the soul, which is your life, and your consciousness, and your reality, the soul develops just as the body develops. And the soul and the body both have a development stage. Now, mentality or thinking is mentioned in Luke chapter 12:19. It's mentioned also in Acts 15, verse 24, other passage. Now, what we mean by consciousness or life, and what we mean by mentality or thinking, this is all one package. This is a part of the soul. This is the essence of the soul. These are facets, and they're in the soul. Now, the third thing found in the soul is will or volition or free will. Free will or volition is in the soul. One of the passages for that is Acts 3:23, the classical illustration. We'll have a pamphlet out very shortly on free will. But your free will operates within the realm of your soul. From the time of birth to the time of the new birth. And when you're born again, at that point you get a human spirit. Remember, this is soul now. And the human spirit is simply a repository for the Word. And it operates off of all the things in the soul. In other words, your consciousness is in the soul, and you become aware of the Word, and you become aware of the Lord through the human spirit. Your mentality, your thinking, you simply have content for mentality and thinking. And you have volition, and you have free will. And when you fill up this repository, the human spirit, with the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit. And it says, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. And when the Holy Spirit puts into the human spirit the Word, this is when you're listening to the teaching of the Word, then you have something on which to use your free will besides what you have in your soul. And you see your thinking in your soul is human viewpoint. But the Word of God is divine viewpoint. So now you can make decisions based on God's viewpoint rather than on human viewpoint. But the free will of the volition is mentioned in Acts 3:23. Now the fourth characteristic is emotion. And emotion is the appreciator. Now, everything that goes into the mind, you like it or you do not like it. It stimulates you or it makes you sick. You know, someone says, hey, there's someone you'd be interested in. They think that that person is nice and you get nauseous. You ever see that happen? It'll happen. When you see something or you touch something or you taste something or you hear something, that the emotion pours out the oil, as it were. It's like a system on the plane to take off to get an extra thrust. You see, when you appreciate something, then you're stimulated, and that's where you get the overflow to the body. Emotion is actually something that starts in the mind. You appreciate something in the realm of the soul, it overflows into the body. A man sees a beautiful woman. So up in his mind, photograph, beautiful woman, click. Now that's in the mind, so he emotes or he appreciates it. It overflows into the body, he's stimulated. And he makes noises that usually sound like wolves baying at the moon. Oh, you know, how they act. Now, this is just principles of mechanics. The emotions in the soul, emotions in the part of the soul, and we can illustrate it, you know, another way. God has essence. God is righteousness. For example, God is love. God is immutability. And you understand that these are characteristics of God, and they are all resident in God. They may not be manifested at the same time, but they're all there. Now, that's the essence of God. Now, back to our subject, we're talking about the essence of the soul. Everything we're describing is in the soul. They're in the soul, and we are making progress because the human spirit is not in the soul. It's outside of the soul, and the human spirit is activated the moment you're born again. The human spirit becomes your consciousness of God. The human spirit gives you your life with God, your fellowship with God at the point of regeneration. But these other things we're discussing are all in the soul. They're for natural phenomena. So emotion is soulish. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, you have the activity of the human spirit. You realize that you're eternally saved. And this information is communicated into the soul. You may have emotion or you may not. But your emotion has nothing to do with the spiritual reality of your salvation. It's simply an appreciator in a new realm. You learn something that you didn't know about, and it stimulates you. Here is some field in which you knew nothing. You were totally in ignorance. And now you become an expert in it. It's a stimulation. And so it is. You didn't know anything about God until you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and now you know something about it. And it's related to yourself. And so you may have an emotional reaction at the point of salvation, but the emotional reaction doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't save you. It doesn't add anything. It's not a spiritual activity. It's simply an accompanying human activity in which the body gets into the picture. And this also goes for anything else in the Christian way of life. Every time you see a Christian who's emotional about something, it doesn't mean that they're spiritual. It doesn't mean they're having a spiritual experience. The tongues crowd are completely and totally off base as well as being apostate. Now, as far as emotions are concerned, here are some of the verses for where the emotions exist. In Luke 12:19 is a passage on the emotions. In John 12:27, In 2 Peter 2:8, and I'll give you one and see if you know where it is. The book of Canticles, chapter 1, verse 7. See if you can find that. What book is that? Now, we all emote. There is such a book, by the way, in the Bible. We all do emote. There are even some hymns that we get emotional about. So that, does that mean that we're having a great spiritual experience? No. It could. But the emotion is simply soulish reaction to spiritual phenomena. All right, our fifth facet of the soul is the conscience or the norms. The word conscience is simply a Latin word for norm or standard. All members of the human race who have been brought up in any type of organized society have some sort of a ruler. With some people, it's a slide rule. That's a joke. And they have a norm or a standard in the mind, and that's your conscience. And it's strictly soulish. Now, later on, the whole norm or standard is changed by the human spirit. But here we have the conscience or the norm. And that's found in Acts 24:16, Romans 2:15, Romans 9:1-2. The person is negative to the Word of God and says they have a seared conscience. In other words, the norms and standards are shot down. That's a believer, by the way. Now, Adam, when he was created, was straight from the hand of God. And Adam had a soul and a spirit, but when Adam sinned, something else was added to his soul. Since Adam went on negative signals, this is point three, he took of the forbidden tree, and when he did, he acquired an old sin nature. Notice I said Adam acquired it. We are born with it. So not only do you have all the essences of the soul, but you also have an essence within an essence. Because we've studied many times the old sin nature also has essence. You have essence of the soul, and you have essence in the old sin nature. And the old sin nature is in the soul. And that's why sometimes the old sin nature in Scripture is called the heart. For heart is simply a synonym for the soul with emphasis on the thinking part of the soul. The mentality of the soul is the heart. By the way, the heart is never the emotion. The heart in the Bible is always the mentality of the soul. In Jeremiah 17:9 it says, the heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. That's the mind. In Psalm 58, verses 2 through 5. Matthew 15:19 uses the heart as a mind. Mark 7:21 through 23. The word there is heart, but it's mind. And that's why Christ said, out of the heart come evil surmisings. And he listed some sins. It's not out of the pump. Out of the mind, the heart being the seat of the thinking. Now, Adam was created with five characteristics in the soul. But by going negative, he acquired an old sin nature. But we're born with an old sin nature. We're born into the world. We have consciousness or life. We have mentality or thinking, will or volition, emotion or the appreciator, the norm or the conscience, and finally an old sin nature, and that's the essence of the soul. And that's point two, and just think we have only a couple points to go. Now, obviously, this is summarizing. And you can take each one of these scriptures and analyze them. Sometimes they're a little different in the Greek. When Jesus Christ was born, since this is Christmas time, the virgin birth, he was born without an old sin nature. His compassion was based on the fact that in his humanity, he did not have an old sin nature. See, the old sin nature short-circuits compassion. Compassion is not an emotion, it's a thought pattern of grace. Now, Jesus Christ had compassion because he was God in his deity, which is simply an extension of his love. In his humanity, he had compassion because he was minus the old sin nature, and he was minus any mental attitude sins and any other kinds of sins. And therefore, he had the capacity for love. And compassion is simply an expression of his capacity to love. So in our study of the soul, one of the things we learn is that there are conditions under which abortion would be perfectly legitimate, and we'll get to it a little later on. Don't get all upset yet. See, it's religion that has knocked out legalized abortion, and religion is always a curse. But we'll get to that also. But when it says, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, the soul and the spirit go to be with the Lord, they're linked together. But the spirit is the receptacle for the word, for the divine viewpoint. We still have the old sin nature as long as we live on this earth. But in stage three, we have ultimate sanctification as a doctrine, and this covers a lot of things. Which means in eternity we receive a resurrection body and the removal of the old sin nature and the destruction of all human good. And under these conditions, then, the soul of the believer is identical to the soul of the resurrected humanity of Jesus Christ. When we are absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, the rapture occurs, we receive a resurrection body. We no longer have an old sin nature. All the human good has been burned. Then, in that condition, under those conditions, then the soul of the believer is out of the temporal body, has no old sin nature, no human good, placed into the resurrection body, and then becomes identical to the soul of the resurrected humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, in eternity, it reaches a constant maximum state in which it is perpetuated forever. The volition becomes operative immediately because the first desire that a baby has is an expression of volition. Food. But the baby doesn't have the mentality to say, Mama, give me some hamburgers. You know? Baby doesn't say, I want food. So the baby opens up its mouth and yaps. And this is why we have analogy in scriptural to spiritual babies. They don't know enough the word to know what they want, so they go around and sing, Do Lord. Volition now in stage three in eternity is exactly the same as volition in the elect angels. It is static. It is locked in positive for all eternity. Now, a distinction must be made between the soul and the spirit. This point recognizes now that there is a distinction. While they operate in conjunction, or they can, distinction must be made between the soul and the spirit, and that distinction is declared in Hebrews 4:12, which says, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the separation of the soul and the spirit. And only the Bible separates or makes a distinction between the human soul and the human spirit. So a distinction must be made between the soul and the spirit. Now, in this connection, the unbeliever is born into this world. He has an old sin nature that he received from his father. And this is the basis of his spiritual death. He has a human soul. He does not have an activated human spirit. But when he accepts Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he is said to be born again. This is one of the many things that happen. And in the process of the new birth, he now has a human spirit. He still has a human soul, and he still has the old sin nature. Now, the unbeliever is dichotomous. The believer is trichotomous. So the believer is trichotomous, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, but the unbeliever is dichotomous, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the English language says the natural man, but it's really the psychikos man, the soulish man. And it says the soulish man cannot receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are learned or discerned by the human spirit. So we have the soulish man. The unbeliever has a soul, he has a body, and he's dichotomous. Now, the believer has a body, soul, and spirit, and he's called trichotomous. So spiritual death entails the loss of the human spirit plus the acquisition of an old sin nature. In other words, Adam. We are just the opposite to Adam as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam started out trichotomous. He started out with a human spirit, a human soul, and a body. But when he sinned, negative signals, he lost his human spirit. He picked up an old sin nature. He acquired the old sin nature through negative volition. So he now became spiritually dead, We are just the opposite. Adam went from trichotomy to dichotomy and back to trichotomy when he accepted Christ as Savior. When he became a believer, his human sphere was activated. The only difference then, he still had an old sin nature. All right, now we're just the opposite from Adam. We're born dichotomous. We're born with the soul and the spirit, and of course with an old sin nature. When we accept Christ as our Savior and we're born again, we're trichotomous. Then we have a spirit, soul, body, and old sin nature. Well, our time is up. We'll have to take up some more points on this next time. But it's interesting because I'll show you a point coming up on the soul and the resurrection body and the resurrection of the believers. Then our next class, we'll get into the format soul. We'll get into all the things that go on in the womb, pardon expression. And all the questions that come up will be answered at that time with passages. What about the kicking? What about the reflexes? And what about the umbilical cord? And we'll get into the whole process. And you look at the verses yourself, and you decide, when does a baby become a living soul? When did Adam become a living soul? What was created first? The body or the soul? When he stood there in the body, he wasn't a living soul. He couldn't have been saved. The body is never saved. The soul is. But we'll take it up next time and cover the passages where the baby jumped in Elizabeth's womb when Mary was pregnant and all those passages. And I was shapen in iniquity and I knew you before the foundations of the world. We'll take them all up very slowly, quietly, and dignified, and so forth. And you can make up your own mind as to what the Bible says. When does a person become a soul? That's the issue. These issues that they get involved with about abortion is something entirely different, and they stray from the real issue is when the person becomes a soul. They don't even know if a person has a soul. They don't even care, actually. But the scripture is pretty clear on it. We'll take it up next time. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word. We're thankful for individual believers who have a desire to learn the word of God and want to do the will of God. And we're thankful that we've come here together and study your word, and that as individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's our responsibility individually to study the word and make our application as unto thee. We're thankful that we're only responsible our own decisions, not for each other's, and that we live our own lives as unto the Lord.